Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Good morning to the family of God out there. 91.1 Hinesville, Glasgow, 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky, and 91.5 locally here at Litchfield and Hardinsburg. What a day. What a glorious day it is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, He is more than enough, my friend. The gospel is amazing. Jesus is wondrous. He is marvelous in all of His ways. And if you don't know Him, He's at the door of your heart knocking today. Will you let Him in? And let the love of the Lord begin to overwhelm you and change you from the inside out in the name of Jesus. Well, Monday morning here, so we got Miss Gretchen and Mr. Miller's with us. Miss Gretchen, how you doing this morning?
I'm doing very well.
Amen.
I'm warm.
It's a little chilly out there.
So I'm warm.
Little chilly out there. Mm-hmm. And Mr. Miller, how are you doing this morning?
I'm a little preoccupied.
Are you stuck?
No, this cord, it keeps, every Monday when I get in here, it's all wound up and twisted around.
Huh.
I hate that.
And it's got Jason all wound
it
up
does.
In there now.
I hate to start a Monday morning like that. But
You hate to start
Other
all
than
wound
that, I'm
up.
Happy to be here.
You hate to start all wound up, right? Well, it wasn't the start of the weekend you hoped for, but y'all finished strong and come in third place in the tournament.
Yeah, we did. We played hard. Had to play four games on Saturday. First one starting at 8 o'clock in the morning, our time.
Whew.
Yeah, well, for teenage boys, that's not a great start time. But but we did well and finished strong, finished third place, and it was a good tournament.
Yeah.
A real good tournament.
Praise the Lord.
Tiring, but, it was good.
Yeah.
You're always on edge when you're out with a bunch of teenagers. But it was uneventful. Yeah, you feel like the wheels could come off at any moment.
Any moment this thing could turn around. Yeah. I get it. Right. I get it.
But it didn't. They're good kids.
Well, Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
Doing well. Still full with gratitude. Were you all talking about the headphones being winded up?
Yes. Yeah. I'm still working on it.
Yeah. I don't know who's winding them up, to be honest with you. Well, I got in that seat the other day.
I did it this last time. I haven't done it in a really long time. But
I did this.
I was trying to get them out of the way while I was cleaning it.
You got Jason all wound
up. I won't wind them up anymore.
Yeah. I was in there.
We used to have a bag that we put them in, so I could just put it all in the bag.
When you clean. That's all right. Jason will get it. He'll come down from his... He's stretched out all across the studio now. My goodness. Well, it is wonderful to be with everybody. We've got a couple of great announcements for us this morning. We are geared up and ready to go for Brother Lance coming in Wednesday and Thursday. We were getting ready. The worship team got together last night and practiced for a long time. Got a lot of songs in there, but just a great time of joy and worship together there. And excited for what God has in store for Wednesday and Thursday night. Wednesday night's revival service for everybody. Come on out and be with us here at Bethel Fellowship. We'll be starting at 6:30 p.m. Brother Lance Johnson will be here. And then also that Thursday night will be a men's service. And excuse me. And we'll be starting the chili potluck at 6 o'clock. And then we'll have in service to follow there too as well.
All right.
Oh, man. So excited for those two nights coming up here. And then we have a home game tomorrow night. We got our boys, girls, and JV boys will be playing. So it'll be a big night here at Bethel Fellowship. Bethel Christian Academy. So that starts at 5:30
yep.
p.m.
Mm-hmm. And Valor out of Owensboro. They're a good little team. So we need some help from the fans. Come on out. Support us. Got a great concession stand, great fellowship. Just a good good night always. Whether we win or lose, it's always a good night because you're hanging out with good Christian people and all that good stuff. So good food as well.
No,
can't go wrong.
I know we're not much of a sports program in the mornings, but who's your pick for tonight, Jason?
The only team I've actually seen play is Miami. I saw their game a couple weeks ago, and I'm pulling for Indiana, but I don't know if it's some kind of problem I have or what, but the team I always pull for loses.
Oh. So my guess.
I guess that comes with being a Cub fan.
My gut tells me Indiana's going to have a blowout. They're just that good this year.
They are good, yeah. From just highlights and stuff I've seen there, they're very good.
Yeah. So,
but I missed every football game this weekend. I love professional football. I don't really have a team that I pull for, so I can just watch it and enjoy it. I don't get too excited.
Well, there was some controversy over the weekend on a lot of football, but there's a lot of calls that really one call determined. Mm-hmm. One game.
But every team I was pulling for, the four games, lost.
Well, maybe you should start pulling for the team that you don't want to win. Yeah.
But the problem is, like, for example, the Denver and Buffalo game. I was pulling for Buffalo, but I was happy that Denver won in the end.
You know? Yeah, that's going to be hard for them, though, losing their starting quarterback.
Well, I didn't know. We were on the road, so I didn't know what all took place. I didn't know if the quarterback broke his foot whenever they finished the game. Anyway.
So, more important than that, though.
Yes.
What's your go-to snack for a championship game?
Without
using brand names.
Okay.
Just a general.
Oh, you can't go wrong with pizza. I love pizza.
That's not a snack. That's a whole meal. I'm talking like a finger food.
Well, pizza, you can have it for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or a snack.
Cut it into small little pieces.
Yeah.
Did you hear about this?
It's the perfect food.
In Indiana, I can't remember for sure, so I'm not going to say the name of the town because I'm not for sure if I'm right. But one of the parents asked the principal if they could have a two-hour delay Tuesday morning so that the kids could stay up and watch the game.
Mm-hmm.
And she was kind of just joking. Well, the principal decided that if they could make so much money it was $1,820, because that was the year that Indiana University started.
Yeah.
And is that right?
1865, probably.
Oh, okay. Well, anyway.
Most state universities got their start 1865.
Okay. Well, anyway, so that was how much money he said they could, and they was going to give it to a certain charity. I think it was a children's home, and so anyway, they did. They got they raised that money and more. I think they were going to have a basketball game at the school, and they was going to use all the money that they raised there to add to it. So, but anyway, so they did. So they get a two-hour delay tomorrow for their to go into school. And the principal did say if it affected some of the parents, you know, work-wise, he said he would be at the gym and that morning and watch the kids in the gym. As a brave
There you go, Jason.
Wow. The brave principal.
There you go. We don't have a dog in this fight, so I'm not doing a delay.
Well, got our memory verse of the week. We're going to start a new one. This is a really easy one. Most of us probably have it, but if you haven't got it in your mind yet, you need to get it in your mind, and I think it's a good one. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, very familiar to all of us. I'm going to read from the ESV. You can memorize in whatever translation you want to. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. So that's going to be a good one to learn this week. Now, one of the hot topics on the table right now that has everybody stirring is over the next 2 weeks, what in the world is going to happen with the weather? What's your pick? Are you going to go the bigger models of 20-plus inches of snow next week?
I haven't seen anything.
Oh, my gosh.
We've been on the road. And
well, it could be moving in as soon as this weekend, later on in the week. But next week, they're predicting as much as 20-plus inches of snow in Kentucky.
I would love it. I mean, I would.
Well, Jason's always an aspiring weatherman, so I thought he's going to have a lot of really good stuff to bring to the table.
I've been
today.
On the road, you know. I'm telling you, it is your senses are heightened when you're with, like, staying overnight in the hotel. I bet I woke up every 5 minutes, you know, just to make sure I'd look around, make sure all those boys were where they belong and everything, you know, or that they had not sabotaged me in some way or form or fashion.
I would go with the second one for that group.
I'm sure they took photographs of me sleeping or something. But anyway.
I'm going to make sure. Were you snoring?
Oh, yeah, I was snoring. I'm sure they did that.
You'll feel like me at Winter Ramp then, a year and a half, not last year, but the year before we went, 30 people, mm-hmm. and trying to navigate them through crowds of 5,000 and eating and hotels and everything like that. And
so I was exhausted when we got home. I'm going to turn in my timesheet, too, to Miss Betty. This is going to be one continuous line from Friday morning to Saturday night. Miss Betty gets worked up if I don't turn my timesheet in. Also known as Pharaoh's daughter.
My goodness. He is. His senses are heightened this morning. Look at this.
I'm still coming down off that.
He come in here wound up with cords. He's wound up on the...
That cord got me off on the wrong foot.
It was just prophetic for what was going on the inside.
Jason just, he might need to go over to the sanctuary and pray for a little while during break.
I should not have said that about Miss Betty. She made me chicken livers one day. I should not have said that.
Natalie's feeling guilty.
Well, back to the weather thing. Sunday, I was just kind of scrolling through. I noticed that there was a chance of snow later on the weekend. Where I saw little snowflakes, and so I clicked on it. I can look, and it tells you how much precipitation. Well, one day was 0.1 inches, and then the other one was 0.25 inches, and then it went 10 to 12 inches. And I said, that can't be. So I took a picture of it because I thought, nobody will believe me if I tell them this. Well, then Sunday afternoon, later in the day on Sunday, it gone down to 8 to 10 inches, so... they're anticipated. So I've been watching.
But that's this week, right?
This coming weekend. Yeah.
This next week, they say.
That's the first round. They're actually saying another round could come later next week, around 28th or 29th.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So.
This was the 26th. On Monday the 26th, they was given 10 to 12 inches.
Well, the first model they popped out, and they recanted that one pretty quick, was 48 inches of snow. they repented pretty quick on that one. But
One of the weather guys said, of course, they're just kind of talking. And they haven't mentioned any inches, but a significant amount. And then they did say, now, don't let social media, don't follow that hype, everything. So I didn't see any social media that was giving it. So I was just looking at my little
bring
weather
it on.
Apps.
Bring it on.
Yep. Well, here we are.
It'll be the weekend, so that'd be good.
That's the church week.
Not for church.
Well, yeah, I think in terms of school, so, but yeah.
It'd be Ezra's birthday party, I think. February 1st. Yeah. We might be waddling through snow. Reschedule.
We will do it for Ezra.
It's just kind of like there's enough people around here that he could have a. Really?
Still have a
There'll
birthday.
Be people that want to come just to get out of the house.
Miss Brenda says that social media says it's going to be cold until it gets warmer.
That's true. That is correct.
I love
it. You know what? I don't know if I believe them.
Yeah. All right. Acts chapter 7, verse 1 is where we're finding ourselves. We're getting ready to start Stephen's sermon here. We haven't started it, correct? We've talked a lot about leading up to it, but I don't think we've got to start
it. We just entered it, yeah.
Yeah, so we're in Acts chapter 7, verse 1 here. And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brother and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out to the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land in which now you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give him a possession and to his offspring after him. Though he had no child, and God spoke to this effect that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, and said God, and after they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. So here we find where Stephen's going to start unpacking and leading into the gospel, but he's going all the way back into Abraham. Excuse me.
Starting with the father.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Of the faith.
I think here it's a there's a now we won't like be able to dissect every single thing that's going on here, but I do think that we're already seeing where Stephen's displaying an incredible hold on scripture and insight. Like, and you got to remember, what's the charge against Stephen? They can't withstand his wisdom, mm-hmm. or the spirit of God within Stephen. And so here we see where Stephen's going to start to, who's he talking to? The Jews. So he's going to start to get their ear. And this is why the very first thing he does is literally start to bring up Abraham. And then we see he's going to keep working through the Old Testament in a lot of different fashions. But this is where the Jews, the religious leaders, the scribes were upset with him, because to them, he's coming against that their religious system. He's coming against the law. He's coming against what God has established. He's going to come against the, they say, the temple and all these kind of things. And Stephen's kind of, he is. Like, he's going to tell you, like, God's done with that temple system. He is now dwelling in the hearts of men and women, the temples of you and I. So, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all of his house. So now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob to his father and his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, and he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had brought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. So now we see where Stephen's displaying the going from Jacob to the patriarchs, and then Joseph being sold into slavery, how Joseph is going to save Israel, because at this point Israel consists of 75 people, according to what Stephen is saying here. And they're coming down. Jacob dies. And then this is where we're getting ready to see, would you agree that this is the captivity that the Lord just Stephen just said the Lord promised to Abraham earlier. Like, there's that 400 years of captivity. But as the time...
You know, it is interesting that, you know, when we think of the patriarchs, we think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But to the Israelites, it was all of them, you know, mm-hmm. all of the sons.
Well, they were the fathers to the tribes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You know, it is kind of interesting that.
Yeah. And it is like, I know that sometimes my brain just is silly, but it is kind of cool to think like, oh, think how big Israel and the Jews are today. And at this point, they're 75.
Yeah. I know.
And yet, at 75 persons, and that's who's with them, God is still orchestrating so many different events to make sure his people are taken care of. Mm-hmm. Like, he's not consumed by the millions and the millions. He's willing to do all of this for 75. Mm-hmm. And you can even go farther. He's willing to do it for one.
Yeah.
But here, I think you are seeing God's mercy, grace, but also devotion to his people that he is raising up for himself. But as for the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there rose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. And at this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, now these exposures basically saying, infanticide, like they're going to like kill the infants. They're making them bring their infants to, I would say the exposure probably bringing them to a certain location, or they were coming and just kidnapping them, something to that regard. Somehow those who had infants, they were being exposed. At this time, Moses was born, beautiful in his sight, and he was brought up in 3 months in his father's house, and he was exposed. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, and we, of course, if you don't know the story of that is, like, Stephen kind of just kind of went for it, because he's talking to people who knew this story. But if you don't know the story, right, for somehow, then basically Moses' mother put him in a basket, put him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter found him. Then she took him in, adopted him, and then gave Moses back to his own mom to nurse him until he was ready to be weaned. And then Pharaoh's daughter completely adopted him, brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deed. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptians. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging the neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And at this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he drew near to look. There came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. For I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." Any comments? This just reads, so that's why I'm just keep going.
Yeah, he's got it covered.
I mean, it is
interesting to just kind of put yourself in that scenario, you know, as they're listening to him. Obviously, they can't argue with him. He's, you know, he's just laying the whole story out, and he's about to hook them, though.
Yeah,
you know, you can see it coming.
and this is probably a display of the wisdom that he shows.
Absolutely.
Because the greatest...
By this time, he's probably getting a few amens.
Well, you're probably right. And I think sometimes a lot of apologists and even teachers and preachers can learn from this. Mm-hmm. We're always on the attack. But even Stephen here demonstrated wisdom to hook their ear. And Paul does the same thing. Like, almost every epistle outside of maybe Philippians, because in Philippians he doesn't give any strong rebukes,
right,
but in the other books he's like hooking them, mm-hmm, like, "You guys are like, I love you, like, you guys are amazing, you smell like roses and your houses are beautiful." I'm paraphrasing, being facetious a little bit, but it's like he's hooking them, mm-hmm, and then he backhands them,
right,
and then he loves them again, like,
right. But he's not just, you know, blowing smoke or anything like that. It's the truth.
It's truth.
Yeah, it's truth, and but he's doing it in a very, very wise way.
It's very similar to when he's at Mars Hill at the Areopagus, and he goes up to him and says, "I perceive in all things that you are very superstitious or religious." And he's not in there taking a shot at them. He's saying, "I perceive you guys are very devoted to what you are believing. Yeah. But I am here to tell you of the statue of the unknown God and who that is." And that's later on in Acts. We'll get to that. But you are right. I think it does display Stephen's wisdom to hook a crowd. Because he probably is getting like, "Okay, this is good. Like, we're all here. Like, we're here for this." And I think I agree. It's a display of the wisdom that they can't withstand, as the Bible says, from Stephen. Verse 35, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as a both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers he received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us.'" Now, at this point, I feel like he's starting to hook them and call them to repentance, and they don't even realize it yet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Their hearts turn back to Egypt. I like that.
Yeah. Saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their hand. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heavens. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you bring me to me slain beast and sacrifice during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephaim, and the image that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile before Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it. According to the pattern that he had seen, our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua, and they disposed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet said, heaven is thy throne, the earth is thy footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, saith the Lord? But or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all of these things? All before right. We get to the next famous verse, he's really directing.
He's setting it up.
But I do think here it is. He's already starting to hook because he's already starting to send them. They rejected Moses, the one who God sent.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he uses that same vernacular in the Gospels, both in Matthew and Mark. And I think Luke too, when he talks about the prophets, like, and he uses let's use the parable he uses, that the owner of the vineyard rents it out.
Yeah.
The people who are renting the vineyard, he keeps sending servants to collect or gather. Well, the ones renting the vineyard keep killing the servants. And then he said, well, I guess I'll have to send my own son. They won't touch him. And then the people renting the vineyard basically say, well, let's kill the heir and the vineyard will be our because there will be nobody to take it over when the owner dies. And so the parable was Jesus was saying he kept sending prophets. The Father kept sending prophets, kept sending men of God to come and preach and come and lead them away and come and collect and gather the harvest. But the servants, Israel, kept killing them. Jerusalem, and that's why Jerusalem is the city that kills the prophets in the scripture. And so here, Stephen's starting to allude to the same reference that they rejected Moses. And by rejecting Moses, their heart turned away from God because God sent Moses. Just as we're getting ready to see that God sends who? The Christ. He sent Jesus. You've rejected Jesus. If you rejected Jesus, you rejected the Father. It's very similar language. And he's saying when they rejected Moses, who God sent, in essence, they were rejecting God that sent Moses.
And then they're doing the same thing right now.
Right now. And this is where 51, the most famous verse of this, comes in at. You stiff-necked people.
Mm-hmm.
What's the King James say?
Stiff-necked.
And uncircumcised in heart and ears.
Oh, that's what he's going to say. Mm-hmm. Uncircumcised in your hearts, uncircumcised in your ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Yeah. What strong language. Like, if there's one thing I don't want said about me at the end of my life, it is verse 51 of chapter 7 of Acts. You always resist the Holy Spirit. That is strong.
Yeah. And, you know, you should be very careful about using words like always and never. Because that's, you know, you're lumping everyone in a particular category. But I think Stephen very carefully chose that word.
Yeah. To the people we got to remember who's he talking to.
Yeah.
The scribes, the Pharisees, and the religious leaders. Yeah. And he even goes on to say.
I wouldn't be surprised at all if there's not, in the Greek, a special emphasis on that word. I mean, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised.
On always?
Always, yeah.
And he didn't just stop with them, though.
Yeah.
The very next phrase is, as your fathers did, so you do.
Yeah.
Like, That's it. Go ahead.
Well, I was looking back at verse 38 when he was talking about the commandments being, the King James says, lively oracles, and I think your ESV said living documents or living living something. So that's part of the setup there. He's establishing that. We're not just talking about a piece of paper or a stone tablet or something like that. We're talking about a living, you know, this is God. It's part of God's nature, you know. And so as he's kind of setting all that up, he's setting that stage for that so that they know and they can't argue the fact that God's commandments are part of him.
Yeah.
They are him. Yeah.
Absolutely. And when he chose to speak through prophets, when he wrote on the tablets, when he... It is his word.
Yeah.
It's still him.
Absolutely. And this is like, this is why he's going to tell him, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? That is, I mean, like, this keeps getting stronger. Like, could you imagine their faces? Like, the rest of this verse, chapter, they're like, oh, that's really, oh, yeah, yeah, that happened. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That was our father. Yeah, that's, you're right, Stephen. And then he hits them with this. Yeah. And he says, which of the prophets did your father not prosecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. So you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, if you were going to ask me which one gets fired up over, like, what phrase probably fired them up more than anything, it's probably that last one. Because their whole life was devoted to keeping the law. Mm-hmm. And Stephen just proclaimed to them, you have not done so. Yeah. And now, for me, it's resist the Holy Spirit. That's when it gets me fired up. Like, that would be my greatest one. But for them, because their whole life was given to the law, and Stephen says, the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, the Bible says in 54, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. I feel like this is probably demonic manifestation there. I mean, there's...
Yeah, we talked about this before. I can't remember what we decided that they were actually doing. Like growling type?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It seems to insinuate that they were like almost growling, gnashing their teeth at him.
It wasn't good, I guarantee you that.
Because... you got to go down to verse 57.
The amen stopped right about there.
Yeah. Well, 57, they I hate to jump ahead, but it kind of fits it. Loud voice stopped their ears and rushed together at him. It's almost like they're doing, like, covering their ears and screaming and growling, and they rushed at him. Like,
golly.
This is, but this shows you the power of religion.
Yeah.
And what that religious type spirit does in men. It creates so much control, bitterness, anger, slandering, pride, self-righteousness, all these things.
How much it hates the truth.
And how much it hates. It despise. It's offended by the truth.
Yeah.
And you can see that too, like where, you know, the same thing would happen with Jesus. And Stephen is getting ready to, we're at a break. I mean, we're at the end, but we're getting ready to tomorrow go into the stoning. And I do love this, though. Before he's stoned, though, he does get to see the glory of God and Jesus standing there. It wasn't as he was being stoned. It was before he's being stoned. Because I think the Lord now, Hannah, you had asked, we talked about Friday or Thursday, I can't remember which day, you're talking about, do we think that Stephen knew he was going to be, like, I forgot how you word it, like, prepared, like, did he know he was going to be crucified? I mean, not crucified, persecuted or martyred right here. I still don't think he did when he started the sermon. I think this is when he's starting to realize this is probably it.
When they start growling at him.
Yeah. And he starts to see heaven open. Like, that's probably a good indication that I'm getting caught up. Like, I'm going home.
Getting ready to check out.
But even if he did know beforehand, I don't think he changes a word.
No, I don't think so either.
I think he's still going to preach the same truth. And so, but...
I mean, it reminds me, we talked about Isaiah, the Lord saying, I'm going to send you to preach to people who are not going to listen to you.
Hear but not perceive. And you're going to keep preaching to them, Isaiah, until Israel's pretty much gone, besides a remnant. And so... Because, you know, we always say that, like, you know, in Isaiah 6, it's, that's like the phrase we put on t-shirts. Here I am, send me, O Lord. Like, mm-hmm. that's what we use for missionary work. And that's what, and yet the whole story is that, all right, Isaiah, I will send you, but I'm going to send you a people that will hear but not perceive. They will see but can't understand. Mm-hmm. It's going to go through one ear and out the other. And the cities are going to go into ruin. It's not going to go pretty,
yeah.
but I have a remnant. And I'm sending you because of the remnant. What a testimony. All right. We'll start tomorrow. We'll try to get back into Acts chapter 7, verse 54 tomorrow. Got our first trivia question of the morning. Do we have a guest today?
Mm-hmm. Dr. Grady.
That's right. I saw that on the calendar.
Oh, yeah. That's
Jason great. Likes Dr. Grady. Maybe to help unwind him a little bit. He was feisty this morning. Man.
I'm settled down.
Monday question number one, sponsored by Higdon Land Survey. And according to 1 Kings, how many proverbs did Solomon speak? According to 1 Kings, how many proverbs did Solomon speak? 270-257-2689. I've got a song again. We debuted this with Lesson Downs last Tuesday. Is that correct, Hannah?
I think so.
Last Tuesday, yeah. And so it is Trust in You, Lord, the acoustic version by Lesson Downs. Here we go. We're running again this morning.
You know what I was looking at? Oh, sorry. Y'all will listen to that song.
What did you say?
Is this Wonder if Stephen was one of those that was on the road to Emmaus?
You think so?
Huh?
You think so?
I just wondered.
It just lists the one guy's name, right?
Uh-huh.
Cleopas.
I just wondered if Stephen was the other one. I was just comparing.
Nice sound to that song. Huh?
It was a good song. I don't know
who's harmonizing with her in a minute.
Some guy, I don't know, but I don't know who's. I know she's pretty good at guitar, but I wonder if the other guy's playing because there's somebody
you know
really playing.
Your dad's favorite scripture.
I'm sure somebody else is playing.
Well, uh-huh. Leslie's usually more rhythm, and she's good. Like
I
she's a very good guitar
Lord.
Player, but this one's like the That's way they were. This week. It was just.
Yeah.
It was more of a lead almost on the acoustic.
I'm sure somebody else is because usually when she records, she's just singing.
Last night it was so sad. We didn't get. Cloud got home late because he spent the weekend with Deanna and Lonzo again before they left.
Oh, yeah.
He comes to the front door. He won't even look at us. He is bawling. Yeah, and he just puts his head down, walks to a room, and he just sitting on his bed, just crying. I mean, just. And I go in there and I have to hold him, and he's just sitting there crying. I mean, he is distraught. He is so upset.
That they're leaving?
Yeah. He's just so upset. He just sat there and cried, and even Heather had to come in there. Heather never comforts Cloud.
I wondered that yesterday when he came over with Alonzo for donuts. He's been taking it hard.
He does. He is taking it hard. I tell him when I go back to Puerto Rico next time, he can go with me. I just won't tell him. I'll surprise him. I'll just put him on the plane with me. Put him in my suitcase. He's small.
There was one day when we were praying in choir, and he asked for prayer for. It was hard for me to understand what he was asking prayer for, but I knew it was for Deanna's brother. Like, for Deanna, because she was sad about her brother.
Yeah.
But it was so sweet. He was like tearing. He was crying.
It was so funny the other day in the car, though. He looked at me and said, "Hey, Dad, Dad." I said, "What, Cloud?" He said, "People said when I was 3 years old, I filled her house with joy and love."
That is so sweet. I know that he gives a lot of trouble, but he's like one of the sweetest kids ever. He's so sweet. Well, we were singing a song about I lay down my life and let your story unfold with the Christmas play. That's the words in it. And just randomly after church one day, he said to Heather, he said, "Hey, I laid down my life today. He said, we laid down our lives today. She was like, wait, what? And then I was like, oh, the song we were singing.
He drew a picture the other day and gave it to Katie and Josh. And Katie's like, Cloud, this is really good. What is it? He said, I is dead. And then Katie said, Cloud. And he said, yeah, you see all these people? She said, yeah. He goes, that's them raising me from the dead. They praying for me.
That's the first thing. Oh my gosh.
I guess so.
Tell me you're a pastor's kid without telling me you're a pastor's kid.
He kept asking Friday before Deanna could pick him up. He said, Dad, have you texted Deanna people to see when she come to get me? And I said, not yet, Cloud. So about 4 or 5 minutes later, he runs in there and throws a piece of paper at me. And my kids call me Pastor Aaron all the time. And I opened it up and said, Pastor Aaron, would you be so kind to text Peepaw to see when she picked me up? He wrote it in a letter. He's a goofball.
He was giving everybody, I think it was Thursday last week, he was giving everybody a happy snow day. That's cool. I guess he's praying for a snow day. Where's
kind of
true.
Gotcha. I'll tell you what, when kids start praying for snow, that's some different kind of intercession. Because it works.
We are back here. We don't have an answer yet for that trivia question. Hallelujah. But we're going to keep trucking on farther in.
I wish we could have aired our conversation on the air.
He's giving Cloud stories on the break. He is such a amusing kid at times, amen. But
but to more spiritual matter. Well, I guess it really was spiritual matters. But they were talking about snow, and now he was saying happy snow day, and now there's actually going to be snow. And I was saying, like, there has to be a different level of intercession when kids start praying for snow, because God hears. Like, I mean, he hears everything, but I don't know. He moves on those prayers, because every time these kids around here, especially, tell me that they're praying for snow, it happens. It really does.
Well, there could be some.
I wish you hadn't said anything about that snow. Now I've got kind of honed in on it.
I was going to start to say there could be some adults that are in or in there too.
That are joining in with.
I didn't realize we had any chance of snow coming. So that's good, I guess. I love good snow when it just covers everything. Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah, just like the blood of Jesus.
And I don't say that because I'm a teacher. I think it's beautiful and, you know, just kind of a testament of God's creation. Mm-hmm. So, one of the.
You do little things, though, that you don't normally do.
Yeah.
You know, like you'll think about things to cook and.
Oh, we always break out a puzzle.
Yeah. So,
I love a good puzzle.
I don't know what I'll do.
It's so addicting, too, because you think, I'm just going to get a couple more pieces. And then you find 3 or 4. And then it's just like it keeps on rolling.
Like, for us, if it did snow, like, theoretically 20 mm-hmm. inches, that's a lot of snow for us.
Oh, yeah, it is.
Like, that's a lot of snow. Be cool. I take it. Could you imagine how much mm-hmm. fun we can have playing out in the snow? We'll just.
I'm imagining what it would be like to walk through it, though.
Well, you would lose Ezra. all you see is a little top of his beanie just bouncing up through the snow.
I'd have to clear out a little, put his play little outdoor playhouse on top of the snow.
Yeah. Well, we are got some Bible questions. We're going to do Kingdom Corner at the top of the 8 o'clock hour. And then, of course, we got Dr. Grady McMurtry. So Jason's going to figure out some questions to ask him, scientific questions. We'll let Smart Mind speak to Smart Mind, and I'm just pushing buttons.
I don't know about that. But.
All right. We'll start with this. Is vanity a sin? Yes. And do you think social media leads people down that path? Yes. Good question. All right. let's define vanity. I think we say it a lot, but somebody want to bring a definition to the table of vanity?
Let me Google it.
Sure. I mean, we can do the definition, actual definition, and then, like, you know, maybe a practical definition of it, what it is.
The first thing that comes up on mine is define vanity in the Bible. So
yeah,
I guess excessive pride. This is just the regular definition. Excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. Mm-hmm. The quality of being worthless or futile.
Mm-hmm. Most of the time, I think when we think of vanity, we think of the pride part. Like in the sense of that. I think that's what comes to our mind first. And vanity is so often like for us defined more along the lines of I want this or I want that.
But I think social media right now is toward the admiration of our own appearance.
Yep.
Or achievements.
Yeah, I always think about like somebody just looking in a mirror at themselves and admiring themselves. Mm-hmm. Usually appearance is what comes to mind, but I guess it does speak to more than just appearance too.
Yeah.
But.
And we've seen how so many people want to look like them, like others and,
Yeah. Well, I think that's probably the truer sense of vanity. I think a lot of people think wrong about vanity. That's what I was trying to say. I think it's just about objects and materialism that becomes more along the lines of there is a vanity because it makes us appear a certain way. But I think that just gets into straight pride. I think vanity seems to be more like keeping up with the Joneses, what I look like, whether I'm this or that, or what does people think of me? Does people think my weight is good or is it bad? Do they think the clothes that I wear are impressive or are they not impressive?
Yeah.
And then I think if we don't have that, then we feel like we're worthless. So we let what we wear and what we possess become our worth.
Let me ask you this. Would building yourself up to be something that you're not, like presenting yourself in a much better light, which happens a lot on social media,
mm-hmm.
is that vanity?
I think so.
Yeah.
I do.
I think so too. I asked this question because we had a conversation about that, some friends and I did, and it's kind of got me thinking, I think it's probably something that, 20 years ago we weren't dealing with this issue as much, but it seems now that a lot of people are, presenting themselves in a light that is just simply not true.
But see, like the two definitions, it's kind of weird, and I'll go to the word, the interlinear in the Bible. The first one was excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. And then the other one, the same, this is the Oxford language definition. The second one is the quality of being worthless or futile.
Yeah.
And so in the scripture, the interlinear for that is emptiness, figuratively a worthless thing, adverbially in vain, empty, to no purpose, in vain, vanity.
Yeah.
So that's...
You think that's talking about the... Because I was thinking about how we use that phrase, I did this in vain,
mm-hmm.
but
mm-hmm.
it's not always talking about the same meaning.
Yeah. I think that the vanity of the scripture is very... very much of what Solomon speaks of in Ecclesiastes, basically saying all things are worthless. This coming from a guy who was trying to fulfill himself with what he had.
Yeah.
All of his parties, all of his grandeur, we think the temple he built was amazing. You should see his house. Like, his house took longer to build than a temple. And he was throwing parties, and these parties were equivalent to about 20,000 people being fed. That's just parties.
Wow.
And he's having 700 wives, more concubines. So he's getting everything he could possibly want according to the worldly desires. And then he flips the script and says, I've had it all. I've had the women. I've had the parties. I've had the houses. I've had the money. I've had it all. And it's all but vanity. And then he starts to bring up eternity. And so for me, what that definition really is saying is that Solomon felt the worthlessness And it was vanity because he was trying to fill that worthlessness with money, objects, things, and other things around him. So I don't see the definitions necessarily in contradiction. I see them coming together. Because out of the feeling of worthlessness, we're trying to make ourselves feel worth based upon what we look like and based upon what we have. So I think those two definitions of vanity fit for me, if you look at it like that. Like, because most of the time, people want bigger things, nicer things, to look a certain way because of their insecurity. They do feel worthless. They do feel belittled. And this is where, like, a lot of times on social media is that people may be having some marital issues, or the family's just not doing well, or kids are absolutely nuts and crazy. Yeah. And the way they're trying to make their self feel better is, if I can just get that one picture where everybody looks really happy, then maybe some people can comment and make me feel a lot better, because maybe my family's not as nuts as I thought they were. And, or we get a new car and, like, you guys are doing great. Well, yeah, we're doing good. We can afford it. And it's like, their worth and their identity is then coming from what they look like or what they possess. And then that does become vanity. And Solomon does lead into that, talking about along the lines of eternality. And again, we talked about this yesterday and Wednesday night. This is the story of the woman at the well. Jesus was trying to get her to take a drink of a well that was never going to run dry.
Yeah.
That was not vanity. That was fulfillment. And vanity will always leave you wanting more. And that's what Solomon was warning us in Ecclesiastes. So,
yeah. For the record, I like social media, as far as, like, I like to, you know, see, you know, people that I, you know, maybe live far away or whatever, you know, their pictures of their kids or, you know, things like that, you know. And so I enjoy that part of it. But I do think a lot of people get caught up into that, you know, in the vanity part of it. You know?
Yeah. But I do want to say this. I don't think it's vanity every time somebody puts a picture.
Exactly. Yeah. That's the point I was,
yeah,
I was trying to
I do want to clarify that.
Yeah, I didn't make a good point there, but yeah, that's what I was trying to say.
But if your whole life rests upon how many likes you get when you put that picture on there, and your day is contingent upon, oh, I only got this many likes. I should have got this many likes. And
or you basically lie
because
you want people to have the likes or the comments or whatever.
Or even, like, I know I got convicted, like, as a young person, but not even just young people, because I remember older women, mostly women. You don't really see a whole lot of guys posting pictures of themselves. Sometimes you do if they're working out at the gym. Some people, but like, just posting pictures of yourself all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that was something that was really big, and I feel like I maybe don't see that as much anymore as whenever social media got really big. But that's something that I've definitely been convicted about. Like, what do you post about mostly? Like, I feel like, you know, that shows what you care about, whatever you post about most. And anything that is just all about yourself, like, are you just always showing, I just got this new car, look at my achievement here, I did this, I did this. But are you ever, you know, lifting up somebody else? Or are you ever... It's different when it's your family, or, you know. Mm-hmm.
What if you put a Bible with a coffee mug beside it?
Don't get me started.
I don't know.
All right.
Probably a lot of people probably just trying to make themselves feel better that they maybe read a verse. But
that is one of my biggest fears right now going on in social media. I'll be honest with you. Like, this is, fears maybe not one of them. Soapboxes.
Okay.
Influencers have found, and you can tell this is very popular, if I mention Jesus or say that I'm, like, every influencer is reading the Bible now. Like, and they're, I think it because it sells. People click on it. And
all the influence that Charlie Kirk had, and then everybody kind of went that direction. And
Well, this has been going there for a while. Like, it's just, you know, for instance, there's this one, and I've kind of, this story's been on Christian Post quite a bit lately. So I was reading it the other day. There is a woman who has OnlyFans, and I guess she's a really popular one. I don't definitely don't know nothing about the website. But the news report talks about she's a very popular one, and yet she just got baptized. She just professed to be a follower of Christ, but she refuses to quit the adult industry. She's refusing. She said, I'm not doing it. But yet her popularity now is soaring. And how that works, I don't know, because if you're growing in Christian followers and you're on that website, there may be a deeper problem than that. But it's like, I feel like one of the things is people's learned it sells and it draws and it hooks a crowd. And now we're like, mm-hmm. now we're giving credence to people as these on fire Christians who's living a life that's totally in opposition to the ways of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And it's perverting the line. I think it's a tactic of the enemy. And I do think it's something that's a deception. And I'm not saying that she's born again or not born again. That is always up to the Lord. But I am saying her life is living complete contradiction. Yeah. And so either she needs a pastor that's willing to speak truth to her or whatever, I pray that, you know, as the word of God has sown seed, as she is making that public profession,
right.
now that she gets into discipleship and God starts to knock off the edges and he starts to use his staff and his rod to pull her back into the ways of the Lord and shepherd her. You know, I'm not saying she's not and all these kind of things. I'm saying that's where social media has kind of got us to, is that you can say whatever you want, but what's happening now is we're giving all of this confusion to people. Well, they're Christian and they're still doing this. So if they're a Christian and still doing this, I can do this.
Yeah.
And this was my fear with, honestly, Jelly Roll. I mean, I guess I'll just call it the name. I have no personal ought against him or anything like that. But, like, we accelerated him to a place of fame among the church. With everybody singing a song and we're putting him on Christian Music Awards and mm-hmm. all these kind of things. And yet there's so many parts of his life that's in complete contradiction to the Word of God. And it's like, I'm not saying I'm perfect, and I'm not here to judge. I'm saying I'm not even here to say he's not born again or he don't love Jesus. I'm saying before we put men and women into places of influence among the body of Christ,
right.
there are criteria the Bible has commanded us to meet,
yeah.
mm-hmm. period. And we're putting people writing our songs, singing our music, influencing us on mass scales out of generations
right.
that are
at best is a babe in Christ.
Yeah, and I'm not saying they're not Christians.
Yeah.
Like, that's not what I'm trying to say. But now we're confusing and blurring the lines. And
the most dangerous thing I've seen is the people that are also weak in the faith, or maybe they're not even in the faith. They just, like, are one of the people who come to church, but they're not really born again. It's being a really bad influence on those people. Because people who are grounded in the Word, you know, we know the difference. But it's the people who are easily influenced that we need them to be growing in the Lord, but they're getting an excuse to sin. Like, they're getting somebody to look up to that's leading them into, it's okay to live this way. And it's just, it's really sad. There's some influencers that I watch, and I actually, they're like people who actually we know, kind of, like, that turned out to be influencers. And they shared their testimony, like, after they got married and they started, you know, like, becoming Christians and stuff. And I was hoping, like, I had hopes for the testimony that they shared, but I was really disappointed because when they went back and talked about their life before Jesus, they kind of, like, justified it. Like, they justified their sin instead of saying, like, this was my sin, and then the Lord showed me, like, why his word says different about it.
Mm-hmm.
But it was almost like, well, we did this wrong, but, you know, it was like, I was just so disappointed because, you know, and I just prayed, like, Lord, lead them somewhere where they are going to grow in the faith. Because I'm not saying they're not in the faith, but it's like, when you're putting yourself out there and leading other people and sharing your testimony, like, I could just see that causing so many other people to think, oh, well, if they did that and it's okay, then it's okay for me to just keep living this way.
Yeah, yeah. That is a great concern. Like, it's, we're using the name of a Christian now to grow our brands and our platforms. And I think that's dangerous because Christ was honestly never trying to grow a platform. He was bringing the kingdom. And And it's not to be judgmental. Like, even like I was saying Jelly Roll earlier, it's like I do think he's had an encounter with the Lord. And I'm not here to say Christian, not Christian, or mm-hmm. anything like that. I'm just saying we have to slow down putting people in places of leadership yeah. or influence in the body of Christ until they're ready. Mm-hmm. Like, and you can say, well, what about Paul? Well, Paul was actually, he may have like been sharing his stuff, but it was like, what was it, 14 years from the time of his conversion to when he really got propelled into ministry?
I'm not sure, but
it was a long time.
Yeah,
it was quite a bit of time before he was really released into ministry.
Yeah,
because he didn't start his missionary journeys till almost near 50 A.D. I'm trying to think here. I'm sorry, my history's slipping.
I'm kind of ignorant on that one, but
if that's the case, then he got. Most people believe he was born again somewhere around 34, 35, yeah. maybe even 33. So you're looking at a good time before he starts his actual missionary journeys. And
and just because we don't have record of people being a little hesitant with Paul doesn't mean that it wasn't there.
Oh, they were definitely
sure
there.
It was there. Yeah.
I mean, Ananias was like,
"That's true, yeah."
Yeah.
Lord, he's killing us.
That
sure?
is true.
And Ananias was a faithful servant. So if he was a faithful servant, and he was thinking that.
I could tell you where I would be early on.
Yeah, and I mean, and even
Lord would have to speak in an audible voice for me yeah. to visit Paul early on.
And thank God did for Ananias.
Yeah, and we got to go to break. But you know, for that lady who's, you know, I'm praying for her that her public profession would, you know, of faith, and that the Lord would use her and raise up women around her to mentor her and disciple her for
yeah.
Jelly Roll. I mean, I praise God for his stance. He is taking and stuff like that, but yeah. it's just like we have to be careful in the body yeah. of Christ.
I do think a lot of times we do it in good faith. Like, you know, we want the best for someone like that. You know, it was the same thing with that one guy that turned out to be a little off in the head. He's like a rapper.
West.
Kanye, yeah. That's,
I never say his name right, so I stopped saying it.
I couldn't say.
Yeah.
Jelly Roll have a real name?
A little off in the head.
I think there is, but
as
I don't
know. As soon as you said a little off in the head, I had to.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, he does have a powerful testimony, yeah. Jelly Roll. I mean, it's a powerful testimony.
Right.
And I love what he is doing. He's doing incredible yeah. things, like in the sense of benevolence and good things. Yeah. But I mean, Kanye, is that how you say it?
Kanye.
Yeah, we had him elevated way up here, yeah. you know, and he didn't
and then like
out.
The next CD he's like yeah. I am Jesus Christ, like yeah. like literally if you hear some of the lyrics in this next CD it's
yeah.
And that's where I do think we have to be careful yeah. and it's I think yeah we'll just go we'll leave it there because I could keep digging a ditch and I'm yeah. not but we're gonna leave it there. According to 1 Kings, how many proverbs did Solomon speak? According to 1 Kings, how many proverbs did Solomon speak? 270-257-2689. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. All right, well, you got a Kingdom Corner, Hannah, or you want to keep going with questions, whatever you want to do?
I have one, but okay. We can keep going with questions.
I do want to remind people
we
that...
We only got to one question.
I'm sorry, go ahead. Oh, I just want to remind people that it does say in 1 Kings in that question. Right? I mean, that's not. I'm not giving anything away.
I was trying to figure out what you were talking about. I was like, well, you have a question on 1 Kings?
No, in that trivia question, it starts with in 1 Kings, right?
Yeah.
So, you know...
It don't matter to me either way, Hannah. You can.
We just need to clip a thing of Jason each morning to encourage people to call in for their trivia.
Yeah. It seems like every time we have a question that has a big hint in it, we get less response.
It's true.
But maybe they're trying to be like I have heard from people. They're text me and be like, I know it, but I'm trying to let somebody else get it.
Well, here's the thing too. It is a holiday.
That is true.
Martin Luther King Jr. Day. So it is
yeah,
there's a lot of people not going to work and there's a lot of kids not going to school. So
I know I forgot.
Our listening family is not as large on
maybe it's larger now. That's everybody slept in a little bit.
Yeah. My wife's probably still asleep. I didn't want to wake her this morning. Everybody was still asleep when I left.
Sleeping Beauty.
Yeah. and so let's just continue on then. And then we'll Well, you probably have to hold it till Wednesday because you know how Tuesday is. They We got a lot of talkers here on Tuesday. I just get to take the morning off usually on Tuesdays. I'm thinking about just taking the – I'm just going to push buttons and let them – let the ladies handle on Tuesday mornings. I'd be all for that. I'll just bring my book in here, listen and study and read and doing all the good stuff. Amen. All right, Steve says, can't look in twice already. Actually, we'll be drawing tomorrow morning for the last 2 weeks. So, Steve, this is a new 2 weeks. So, if you're not, if you're in two times already in the last 2 weeks – you can get in again today because it's a new week. It's a new day.
Are we spinning?
Yeah, we'll spend tomorrow morning.
Okay.
We'll spend tomorrow morning. All right, my study Bible says – actually, let's – hold on a second, Hannah. Last night during worship practice, I don't know if I've ever – whenever you went to that one part, my high priest prays for me. Is that part of the fortify my faith?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I didn't remember that part. I really liked it, though. What did the words go there?
It basically goes from straight from scripture when Jesus is saying, I prayed your faith wouldn't fail to Simon or to Peter, because he's saying, Satan has asked us if do you like wheat. So the first part goes, I know the high priest prays for me. He prays for strength to rise, prays for faith to rise. And then it go. I didn't sing the other part, but it goes into... Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I prayed your faith wouldn't fail.
What song is this again?
Fortify My Faith.
Who sings it?
Mercy Culture. You played a song by them during prayer. They do a version of Sound Mind for the Spirit of Fear.
I like that
was
song.
Them.
That, I love that
That
song.
Was that group, yeah.
Yeah. They seem to have a lot of, like, scripture-based songs.
They do, yeah.
I like scripture-based songs.
They have a song that they, like, read scripture in the beginning of it, and then they start to sing. But, like, they're just, they have the music playing, and they're just reading, like, I think it's something in Isaiah, and then they...
Yeah, I need to listen to that full song today, because I don't know if y'all have ever done it. You all did it the Sunday morning that we were gone.
Yeah, it was when, I think it was when Jason was preaching on intercession, or Jesus being our intercessor, and then we sang that.
Well, Jason would like this. I've been listening to a lot of hymns lately.
I love hymns, yeah.
I don't know.
I don't know that I like to listen to them for pleasure, though.
No, I have. Like, it's just been, like, in my office, I'll sit there, and I found this one group. They're a violin, a piano, and two singers, I think they are.
Okay.
And they are good. And I've just been listening to them. They have, like, little 45 minutes to an hour sessions they do. Mm-hmm. And I just leave it playing in my background. And I love it. And
what if Jelly Roll sings hymns? What would you do?
I'm not anti him, okay? I'm not anti Jelly Roll at all.
I don't know how I feel about stuff like you know, like Elvis would sing, you know, hymns back in the day, or different people like that. Johnny Cash and folks. You know, I always had a struggle.
I struggle too. I think Paul does kind of bring some stuff to light in Philippians. Yeah. You know, he's like, well, at least the gospel's getting out there. At least somebody's hearing the word. I think there's a difference in maybe something like that happening and somebody getting put in, like, leadership and teaching theology and teaching the body, like instructing and leading the body of Christ. I think there's a big difference there.
Right.
Then Joe, like, I don't know.
I didn't grow up listening to country music. Ethan did, so he knows all the stuff. But there's one person that has an album of hymns, and, I mean, it is good. Like, I don't even have one thought of, I've listened to a few of their other songs, but I don't even have one thought of, like, I don't know how I feel about this, because it's just, it just feels real. Like, it feels like they're really singing it. They're really meaning it when they sing it.
Yeah.
You know, all of the different hymns. They have, like, probably 8 different hymns on one album. It's just dedicated to hymns. And it's really good.
Yeah. I've been all about hymns lately. I have been a lot about them lately. And, of course, everybody knows I love instrumentals, so. Y'all probably, if you ever come to my office, there's probably like a instrumental playing on there, like I'm getting ready to go to the spa or something like that. But
the words, like some of the
Kenny
hymns.
G type stuff?
No, just worship instrumentals. Like, I like instrumentals.
He's the only instrumental I know.
I don't know, just like.
I like him.
I like to. Well, now when I read, at home especially, like if I'm going to read a book or something like that, it tends to be loud at my house with 7 kids and a baby. So, what I usually do if I'm reading or trying to study at the dinner table or something like that, I put my AirPods in, and I turn on a thunderstorm. So I listen to a thunderstorm while I'm studying. And so I don't really hear a lot. And it's just thunderstorm, just the rain, the thunder, and you can hear the lightning. And so that's what I that's what I study to. And even in my office, sometimes when I'm really needing to think, or I'm in a, I do better. I don't know what it is. It's just a thunderstorm. Really, I love it. So anytime I'm really trying to think deeper on theology, or really trying to study a text, I will put my AirPods in. And if you see me with my AirPods in reading, it's 99.99% of the time a thunderstorm in my ear. And it, I don't know why. I just, it's so relaxing and peaceful.
Like the lightning and everything?
Everything. The thunder. And so.
I think the. And
now I can get
I
the rain, but I don't know about the thunderstorm.
Oh, I love it.
The lightning.
It seems like the thunder would be too loud maybe, but. It's only happening every
like
so
a rolling
often.
Thunder, maybe.
Yeah, it's like it's called a relaxing thunderstorm. It's like one, there's you can do it on my music app. It is there, and I have two or three different ones downloaded.
On the Weather Channel app.
Yeah, you should try it sometime.
40% chance of a relaxing thunderstorm.
Well, my problem with like when I really need to think is
I do get it. Yeah,
if I do it instrumental. I'm either going to start making up words to it, or they're actually going to play a song, and then my mind starts to sing that. So now I'm distracted. A thunderstorm, I'm not making up any lyrics. I'm just like, this is peaceful. Little rain, little lightning. You could tell, well, you could see the lightning in your head. Hear the thunder in the background. Now the one that's really cool is it's called a tropical monsoon. And it is a lot of rain, and you can hear the wind. Every once in a while, you hear like a metal roof clapping.
Oh,
I can't study too deep to that one, but that one is kind of cool. All right, sorry. That is a big rabbit.
That would not be a good thing for anyone who has fear of storms. Like if storms would
assuage your fears.
Maybe when you're studying the word with it, I guess.
The other day I was sitting there and I was I've been doing a systematic theology textbook. So I've been working through it and there was a part that I was really trying to think into, and I didn't have my AirPods. So I just kind of like, I'm going to kind of like turn on instrumental. It didn't work very well because then I started like getting captivated by the scriptures that pop across the screen. So I just turned on the storm, and I'm thinking, I hope nobody comes in the radio station because they're going to think, what is he doing back there with the storm? But you know what I think I like? He's the voice of many waters. Right?
I was thinking it could be prophetic, yeah. Probably, with the weather, natural weather and stuff.
Yeah.
It's okay. If I'm here, then
peace be still.
The good news guys are probably drowning out the storm if me and Ezra are here. So you'll walk in, like Miss Gretchen, and hear the I'm in the Lord's army or something.
Yeah, Miss Gretchen starts marching across the aisle, marching into the entrance there.
The B-I-B-I-B-L-E. Hey, it is teaching him, though. He said Bible. He can say Bible now.
What was I told you? I said I like the new...
The new music on the station?
Y'all, that's the, y'all doing.
Yeah, because if somebody walked in, they might think it's actually playing through the radio.
Yeah.
But it's not.
Well, let's see here. We got another Bible question. We'll go into that. Let's see. Actually, there was a question I was going to ask about that song, but I can't remember now what it was. Because there's a reason I was asking that. It was really good.
About Jesus the high priest?
Yeah. But I was sitting there and I was thinking last night, man, I really liked the transition into that, the flow, which I think that's one thing that our team can do very, do well is just like that. They can just flow from one song right into another without just.
Well,
them,
I do
they
love.
They do mashups.
I love to do mashups, but I will say that one was Jacob. He had texted me from the drum cage and he was like, go into this song. And it was like, I saw it like 30 minutes after, you know, I'm not always checking my phone. So then we went into it.
Yeah. And Heather's really good about just following people. She could usually figure it out soon.
Yeah. And she hasn't even done that song.
Yeah.
But I think she just figured it out.
All right, so my study Bible says that Hebrews 13:17 is referring to church leadership. Do you agree? Hebrews 13:17.
You want me to read it?
Sure.
Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I definitely think that it is probably church leadership in this because
I can't think of any government.
They don't watch it for our soul.
Yeah.
They do not.
Yeah. Now, to the account of which they watch after your souls. I think what the writer of Hebrews here is saying, which I'm going to go with Apollos. Are you a Paul guy?
I am not. I am Aquila and Priscilla.
Oh, that's right. That's right. You did tell me that.
Yeah.
All right. So.
And I believe you are dead wrong.
Well, Aquila and Priscilla. All right. So to make you feel better, if they were, they are the ones that instructed Apollos in a better way.
Yeah.
So if Apollos did write it, it is as if Aquila and Priscilla is writing it.
That's true.
He's the fruit of their labor.
And I've said this before. I believe it's. That's why there's no author mentioned, because I believe that female was involved in the writing, which they would have left that off for most people. You know, Christianity is the only faith or in even any system in that day that even allowed females any kind of role.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I think that would be their opportunity to not offend anybody by not listing the author.
But yeah,
that's just me. And I'm joking about you being dead wrong. Apollos could very well be the author.
We'll never know.
Yeah. Well, we will eventually.
Until we get to heaven.
Right.
When we get to heaven. We'll never know in the earth sense.
Right, I agree.
We'll have to wait till we get to heaven.
I think when we get to heaven, the Lord will line us all up. Okay, who thinks it was Apollos? You get over here. Who thinks it was Paul? Get in here. And then it'll be a big reveal.
Well, Mariah was asking me, along with this, about the heaven thing. Mm-hmm. We were talking about it yesterday, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. So, are we all going to take turns talking to the Lord? Or are we just going to all be able to somehow supernaturally talk to him at the same time? But also, we're not bound by time. So, it's not like we're going to feel like, oh, just hurry up. Hurry up with Miss Gretchen and get to me.
That's why I don't go to amusement parks hardly anymore. Because the lines drive me nuts.
If we're having to wait in lines, I don't think we'll be impatient about it if we did have to wait.
Well, I've already told you what I'm doing. So I'm first going to talk to Rich Mullins because there won't be a line there. Everybody be waiting for Peter or Jesus or Paul or folks like that. So I'll go to the short line first. Talk to Rich Mullins.
This does make it seem like an amusement park.
And then I'll probably go to Jonathan after that. So I figure he might have a little longer line, but not nearly as long.
I'm gonna hold what I think, because I don't think what I feel about heaven would probably differ than a lot of people. Yeah. So I'm not trying to cause any kind of deep theological discussion this morning, but I'm not for sure that the Lord God, Yahweh, Yehovah, is as visible as people think he is,
even in
heaven. Mm-hmm. Because who's the one you see on the throne? The Lamb.
Yeah.
God is a spirit. And he never, it doesn't even seem like he takes a form in heaven. So there's a lot of theories, and there's a lot of things I've thought about deeply on this.
But do you think we'll talk with, Jesus will be the one?
Or yeah,
that he'll just
but
stay
he'll
on
be,
the throne?
I don't know how that works fully. Mm-hmm. He is the one seated on the throne, because when the elders and the cherubim, they're what? Declaring, behold, the Lamb.
Yeah.
The Lamb. And that's Jesus. And so I don't think we've thought deeply enough about heaven.
I agree.
I think we're just so much mesmerized by, I'm going to get a mansion in the streets of gold.
Mm-hmm.
It probably even shows a little bit of our vanity and our materialism there. But it's...
I think we look forward to being able to see him face to face. So we try to think about the conversation, how that would be to be able to speak to him. And he says he'll wipe every tear from our...
Yeah, I think there is a personable connection with the Lord that's supernatural. But I do want to, I have this theory. This is only a theory, so don't persecute me or come at me for this. I feel like we will be as full of joy to be with each other as we are just about as much as anything else. I think there will be a supernatural joy to be together.
Yeah,
and we will be worshiping the Lamb. But I think, imagine being with the body of Christ, the family of God, with no pride, with no arrogance, with no hostility, with no sin. It's all shalom. It's peace. And there's going to be, I think the most underestimated thing about the new heavens and new earth and what God's going to do in eternity is how we will be in community together.
The family of God. Yeah. I was actually thinking about that and was thinking about people who hate the, like they claim to be a believer, but they hate church. And yeah. I'm like, I don't know if you're going to like heaven.
Or the people that don't like worship. And yeah, that's what we're going to do for a book of eternity.
Hey.
That does worry me a little bit.
Hey, but at least, you know, as long as you like gathering with the body, like there's different ways and stuff, but like people who don't even want to gather with the body, like they're like, I can be a lone ranger in the kingdom. I don't need any people. And it's like, but that's what heaven is.
Yeah.
That's what
I'm joking about the worship, but, but I do think to go back to your time thing, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I do think that the time as we know it will be completely different. And I believe in my heart, though I have no scriptural proof or anything like that, I believe that we will be multifaceted in our able ability to communicate, to be in communion, in fellowship, in worship, and conversation at the same time. Yeah. I believe. And I don't know how that's going to work.
Yeah.
But I
feel like probably even our languages will supernaturally change. Not that we have to relearn one. I think we'll have a shared language. I think that most likely we'll have an accelerated ability to learn. I don't think we become all omniscient when we become glorified body. I don't think we just know all things, but I do think that we'll have an accelerated rate of learning. I feel like there's going to be a lot of the same, like when we're here on the new earth with a new heaven.
We are created in His image, so... We may be shocked what all that's going to be like.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay, like we're made lower than the angels right now, mm-hmm. but do you think we will know more than the angels then?
No.
Or still be?
I don't think we are made higher than the angels now, myself. We will judge angels, but I don't think anywhere in Corinthians, when he talks about this judging angel, do we become bigger than angels.
No, I'm saying now we're below them, but I'm saying when we're in our
Hebrews
perfect,
says we're a little lower than the angels.
Yeah, I think
in our perfect body is what I'm saying.
I think even in our glorified body, I feel like we're still...
We may not know everything that the angels know.
I don't think we comprehend the grandeur and the bigness of angels, myself. This is where I think the supernatural, more mystical side of God and the supernatural side of heaven probably takes a lot more thinking and deeper thought. We're just so much the mansion and streets of gold people that we haven't thought about the depth and the awesomeness of what heaven and the new earth will be like. There's a lot more theories that, you know, we can discuss and dialogue. And of course, Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, I still recommend that for a lot of people. Just get your mind kind of thinking differently about heaven and the eternal life. But I do think there's a lot there that's bigger than what we ever postulated or thought deeper on. Yeah. And that's, I think we can see that just in Revelation, like what's going to take.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I think that's why we struggle, a lot of people struggle with understanding Revelation, is because John is describing something that is basically indescribable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And, I think when we get to heaven, we'll see his human attempts inspired by the Holy Spirit, you know, I think we'll see the connection, but I think it'll still be, I see what he was trying to show
us
here. Yeah, it makes sense now.
It's a kid trying to explain.
What they were drawing.
What they were drawing. And then we're that's what they meant.
Yeah. And that's...
But it's amazing that he got the opportunity to see that.
And it says that, you know, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering, you know, and that's with the being in his image.
Yeah.
You know, it's all going to fall into place.
Absolutely.
But we'll be surprised, maybe.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what, like you said, that's what he meant.
Yeah. Well, I think the reason I don't hold to we're going to be omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent, there's these incommunicable parts of God attributes that we just don't share in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I'm not for sure I don't think we share in those when we're even in a glorified body, because I think Adam and Eve was in a glorified body. To an extent, they were born imperishable, I believe. I don't think they would have ever died if they didn't sin. And even in that, they didn't seem to know all things. They definitely weren't all powerful. They weren't everywhere at one time. So I think there's things that God, attributes that God has, that even when we are in our glorified state, I don't think we will have as well. But I do think we'll have an accelerated rate of learning and we'll be able to comprehend deeper things. And I do think there's going to be some things that we say, we're going to ask somebody about that, that I think supernaturally we may just know. Uh-huh. But I don't know how to communicate. I mean, these are all stabs in the dark. And
Somebody sent, Miss Lisa sent in, I didn't think about this, but it's a good point. Many, we're all praying at the same time now, but God is able to hear each one individually now. So imagine, you know.
But and I think the prayer life changes, though. Because as Psalm 23 was reading yesterday, and we're going to go to, we're going to transition over to Dr. Grady. Like, he says, I'm not in lack now. Think of how much more we won't be lacking. We will have nothing to need of.
Yeah, we won't have to ask for anything.
Our prayer life will not be healing or we need something or anything. What we will do in eternity is praise and worship.
Yeah. Well, I think what we were talking about was, will we just, all the questions that we have for the Lord, will we just have them answered already in our mind, or will we get to ask him and talk to him? That was kind of more of the...
I would say we definitely get to talk to him at... I don't know.
Yeah, because we were just thinking, like, there's a lot of people, but God is bigger than our... Yeah. What we can even imagine. So.
Yeah. But, I mean, I'm with Jason, too. Like, it'd be cool to sit down with Paul.
Yeah.
Like, it's going to be cool to sit down with...
Oh, I'll hit them all. But.
Yeah. Like, you know who I'm kind of excited to sit down with? It's Timothy. I think Timothy's the least...
Oh, that would be a good one, yeah.
I really would want to talk to Timothy. Yeah. And even some of these other lesser-known guys that seem to have an impact, like Epaphroditus and stuff like that from the, like, the Philippian church. And, yeah, just like, you know, even Colossians.
Well, I was talking with Brother Todd Taylor yesterday about Jason in the Bible. And it kind of got me fired up. He was kind of sharing with me, and it got me thinking about it. I'm like, I'm going to study a little more on this guy, you know. Doesn't say a whole lot about him.
Yeah.
But maybe I'll talk
Not
to
talk
him.
About yourself. Not right. That Jason.
No.
I guess I'll go talk to Hannah.
Now, she'd be a good one to talk to, yeah. Well, you know, I feel like I know a lot about Paul already, you know.
Oh, but so. I have some questions.
I do have some questions.
I have some questions about Romans 9 through 11. I got some real questions for him. So, all right, well, here we go. We've got Dr. Grady McMurtry on with us today. Dr. Grady, how are you doing?
Just great. And, you know, listening to you guys, that's a pretty good question.
Well, I don't know if we got good answers, but we can really make some good mistakes.
Yeah. We're really good at questions. It's the answers to the problem.
I said you had good questions.
Yeah.
Good. You're cutting out pretty good right now, Dr. Grady.
Am I cutting out? No,
There we go.
Yeah, that's better.
That's better.
Is that better? Okay.
Well, that is better.
Yeah, if you just in the right place.
Right. There we go. Well, let's start with this. I know you're a regular guest with us, and we love and appreciate you coming on with us so often. But... go ahead and we'll start off by telling our listeners who you are, what you do, and how they can learn more about you.
Well, you can learn more, of course, on our website at creationworldview.org. I'm an evolutionist and became a Christian at the age of 27, became a creationist at the age of 28, and I have been teaching about that through our ministry for over 50 years. Talking about how creation versus evolution is important. It's important to the gospel.
Yeah.
And that the Bible is absolutely accurate about scientific statements that the earth and universe are only 6,000 years old. We're created in six literal days as we experience today. And it's good science as well as good theology.
Yeah, absolutely. Creationworldview.org, right?
Right.
Okay, good. Well, that's good. Like I said, it's always great to have you on. Any particular thing that you've been dealing with, going through right now as far as like seminars, things like that?
So we're just starting our year, and I'll be starting to speak across the country in about 2 weeks.
Yeah.
You know, it's too cold. It's freezing here this morning.
It is. Well, I did hear some news that I think a little bit of Florida was having some even snow, I think, weren't they?
Pensacola Airport. Right. Where the snowflakes. Which is part of that thing about, as you know, I am a global warming denier and proud of it.
Yeah.
That the Earth is, first of all, slightly cooling all the time, regardless of what anything happens. And that people are not the cause of heating or cooling. These are all natural cycles.
I always heard it was cows passing gas that was causing so much problems.
Well, actually, I would say we need all the methane we can get.
Well, you think we need more methane?
Oh, yeah. One of the reasons I say that is what was tongue-in-cheek. That's the fuel that we're going to use to power the No, sir. I can get on one if you prefer.
Static, yeah.
Well, let's try it. I'll just switch over to.
And see if that helps.
That's a big help, yeah.
Oh, well, very good.
All right.
Glad to hear it.
Usually it's the other way around. Usually if you're on speakerphone, then you switch off, but that was a big help. Okay, now, methane.
What I said was, and this is slightly tongue-in-cheek, the starships that SpaceX is building to go to supposedly Mars are going to be powered by oxygen and methane.
Really? I didn't know that.
So if we've got any excess methane, we could always stick it in the rocket and burn it in outer space.
Okay, there we go. I had no idea. Yeah.
Yeah, it, to me, it's kind of funny because, you know, back in, and I live in Orlando, I see space launches once a year, about 10 seconds off the ground.
Yeah.
From my house. And I went over and I saw a Saturn V launch before they stopped using them.
Mm-hmm.
And the Saturn V, huge. And if you ever go to the Space Center, you know, you can see the leftovers that we didn't use on display at the museums, you know. And when that thing lit off, it split the atmosphere, literally.
Yeah.
There's so much force from the flame. And we were using these exotic fuels and all kinds of stuff. But SpaceX starships are liquid oxygen and liquid methane.
Well, there we go.
That's pretty benign.
Yeah. That should solve all of our problems. But, I do find it.
A lot of problems, but.
There you go. I do find it humorous that that's where the climate change people have hung their hat for a while. There, it was on the. They're blaming a lot on the cows. So.
Well, as an aside to the whole thing, we also need more carbon dioxide.
Okay.
These people who are trying to, you know, totally bogus thing about people causing global warming, global cooling, climate change, et cetera. We can't do that if we wanted to, and Europe is spending $1 trillion for useless purposes.
Yeah.
And the quote-unquote developing nations, you know, like China, would never adhere to any of this anyway. They're building coal plants like crazy.
Right.
But truth of the matter is, we could use an increase in carbon dioxide, and scientifically we know there's been far more carbon dioxide on Earth than there is right now.
Huh. Okay.
You know, when evolutionists talk about the Carboniferous period, for instance, they'll tell you that there was a whole lot more carbon dioxide in the atmosphere back then. And if that time existed, as they say, certainly that would be pre-industrial revolution.
Right. Yeah. That's interesting. I hadn't thought about that one either. But
Think about it for a second. Carbon dioxide is not a greenhouse gas.
Right.
Even though they want to make it one. Yes, carbon dioxide does cause slight warming. But when you do the experiments, the more carbon dioxide we have, the less effective warming there is. You know, so the effect of it decreases. As you increase the amount of warming decreases.
Yeah.
And we've reached a point now where you could add all the carbon dioxide in the atmosphere you wanted to, and you wouldn't change temperature at all.
Huh.
So it's a bogus argument, but I don't know. I'm not that fond of Florida summers, but I'm sure in Kentucky you might like it a little warmer right now.
It would be nice if it was warmer. Yeah, it was in the single digits this morning.
So if we did have a little more carbon dioxide, and if that did cause warming, then wouldn't you want more carbon dioxide?
Well, I would today, yeah. So, but
you know, it's 0.41% of the entire atmosphere.
Yeah, I saw some statistics on that. The amount of money and that we're putting in to try to reduce the amount of carbon dioxide or whatever in the atmosphere, and the levels that we're talking about, it's minuscule.
Absolutely. Like, again, God is not a God of waste. He's not a God of haste. He requires us to be good stewards.
Right.
I start that statement. But the fact of the matter is, we ought to be burning every bit of carbon we could if it were for a useful purpose.
Yeah.
Because nature would take care of it. The plants just absorb it.
All right. Well, yeah, that's good stuff. I love it.
I know it's not the same thing as talking to the author of Hebrews. But.
Yeah. But for the record, who do you think the author of Hebrews is?
For the record?
Yeah.
I don't know.
That's good. That's really what we all should go with, because I don't think there's any way to find that answer. I mean, it's just speculation at this point. But,
not the side of heaven.
Yeah.
Well, I had thought about, agreeing with you because you're the pastor, but I'm an honest kind of guy, so.
Well, that is probably the best thing, just to say I don't know. All right, I did have a few questions for you.
Sure.
Just to throw out at you, unless you had some particular topic you wanted to talk about.
No. Okay. All right. You first.
All right. One thing that comes up often in the old creation versus evolution debate is the circular reasoning that evolutionists often use. But a lot of people don't really know much about, when we talk about circular reasoning. So I thought, well, maybe you could enlighten us a little bit, maybe some examples or something like that of what evolutionists do when an example of circular reasoning that they use many times.
Well, first of all, circular reasoning, the Greeks, when they developed the science of logic, said that circular reasoning, the tautology, as they call it, that it falls in its own weight. And the classic example with evolutionists is that they will tell you that they date fossils by the rocks. And, of course, when they turn around and tell you all the fossils are by the rocks, and then they say how old the rocks are because of the fossils that are in them. And so this is the classic example of circular reasoning that falls in its own weight. You cannot possibly date fossils by rocks and date the fossils by the rock. The opposite, for very obvious reasons. And you can go into almost any natural history museum and go down one hall of geology, and they'll tell you that the rocks have been dated by the fossils, and then you go into a paleontology hall, and they'll say exactly the opposite.
Right.
And you cannot have that. First of all, rocks aren't clocks to begin with, and rocks are just rocks. Fossils are just fossils.
Mm-hmm.
The question is, how do you interpret how they came into existence? And that's the difference between historical geology, which is evolutionist. And when we take a look at it objectively, of course, what's called flood geology, mm-hmm. as in Noah's flood, lines up much better with the physical evidence.
Okay.
Yeah. But that's, the classic question is, you go someplace and they say, oh, this fossil is 100 million years old.
Yeah.
How do you know? Well, we found it in rocks that are 100 million years old. Well, how do you know? Because the fossils we found in it were 100 million years old. The first question you ought to ask yourself, were you there?
Yeah. That's true. Yeah.
How do you know that? There is no valid scientific technology. Now, they'll deceive you. They'll claim all kinds of things. I mean, they have come up with all sorts of stuff. They say, oh, we can date it accurately this method or that method. But then when you compare two different methods used on the same rock, you get radically different dates.
Yeah, like radiometric dating?
Methods. Well, all forms of radiometric dating, yeah. Whether that's as most people would think, carbon-14 or uranium lead, potassium argon, rubidium strontium. But then they go into, well, you know, iridescence and all kinds of other things. But there are so many contradictions to them. You know, they make them sound plausible to the public that, shall we say, is not aware of these things. And they're being very deceptive. But again, when you look at two different methods used on the same sample, you get radically different dates.
Yeah.
You know, we watched Mount St. Helens erupt in 1980, and yet we sample the various materials from ash and lava flows, you'll get a billion years here or 2 billion years there. You know. So these things don't work. You know, eyewitness accounts will tell you that they're wrong.
Right. Yeah. Well, I mean, so what do these evolutionists say when you question them? I mean, it seems obvious that that is circular reasoning, just basically talking in circles. So how do they wiggle out of this one?
Well, the fact of the matter is they're praying that the public doesn't notice.
Yeah.
Yeah, to whom they're praying, I don't know, but that's really it. I mean, they build this house of cards. Mm-hmm. They say, oh, you can trust us. We know what we're talking about. The people who are not truly aware of the science and the contradictions simply accept it. And, of course, on this program, one of the unfortunate reasons they accept it is because they want to use it as an excuse to be able to say there's no God.
Right.
Or that the God of the Bible is not the real God. So it's really theological. And this is why I have consistently said that evolution is a religion, it's not science.
That's true. Yeah.
They interpret the evidence to support their position. They never, ever allow you, or at least try not to allow you, to see the contradictions or the alternative interpretations of it.
Yeah. Well, I was just kind of—I was curious about that, and it's something that people hear about a lot when we were just kind of skimming over the creation versus evolution debate, and that it's the circular reasoning comes up. So I thought a good example would help enlighten our guests, or our listeners. I mean. So,
the subject of geochronometers, the Earth time clocks, universe time clocks in science that prove that it's all young, they don't ever want to talk about geochronometers. I think it's, frankly, the most fascinating subject there is scientifically when it comes to creation evolution debate. But there's tons of others, too. I mean, that's just one of them.
Yeah. Well, I find that stuff interesting myself. I don't know if our listeners do, but we're the ones talking, right?
Well, if you think it's interesting, they will too.
Well, there you go. All right. So radiometric data. Tell us more about that, since that kind of came up.
Well, again, science. I love taking $5 scientific words, breaking them down into 2 bits. You know.
Okay.
They'll use a big word like radiometric dating processes, and you go, wow, they must know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
But break it down very simply. It comes from 2 components, radiometric, radioactive materials,
okay,
supposedly being used to determine, measure the amount of time since a creature lived or the event occurred. So radiometric, the use of supposedly radiometric dating processes of the decay of radioactive elements, to then supposedly determine the amount of time, measure how long it's been since the creature lived, an event occurred. And, of course, carbon-14 is the one that most people know about. But carbon-14 has been grossly misrepresented. It has 20 fatal flaws in it. All the other ones have at least 6. And so they'll talk about it, taunt it, say, oh, we used it, etc. But they don't tell you that there were 6 fatal flaws or 20 fatal flaws in the use of the method, that they must make assumptions to make it work. But carbon-14 is actually the creationist friend. First of all, it breaks down very quickly. Half-life, 5,730 years. Supposedly somewhere around
250,000. Again, suppose yours has never been that much time. That it would decay to zero. So, if somebody says they've, you know, dated a dinosaur about 65 million years old using carbon 14, you should just laugh in their face. They don't know what they're talking about. Carbon 14 cannot be used to date anything, anything over a quarter million years, even if it worked.
So you're saying if it was present at all in 250,000 years, it would be gone?
Zero. Zero. Yeah.
Okay.
But the problem is that we find carbon 14 in all carbon deposits, even today. So that, yeah. that the Carboniferous period, supposedly 360 million years ago, a lot of carbon. And obviously for the reason, that's why they call it the coal period, the Carboniferous period.
Yeah.
But we find coal today that has carbon 14 in it. We find diamonds that have carbon 14 in it. All of these things could not possibly be true if they were telling the truth. So people, again, are deceived because they are so confident in their presentation. You know, you don't want to believe your teacher would lie to you, but they will.
Yeah.
And they'll get up there in front of the classroom and they'll declare this, that, the other thing. You know, you got to believe. And we've done this with carbon 14 or potassium argon. But in fact, the contradictions are never brought up. I have a whole hour presentation on the flaws of carbon 14, another one on potassium argon, which are the two most often used.
Is that at creationworldview.org?
Yes, we have videos on it. We have books on it.
Good.
But I have a video on 14, I have a video on potassium argon, and showing the contradictions. We've talked about it on the program before a long time ago. You know, you find two frozen mammoths in Alaska side by side. Obviously, they died together. Yet the carbon 14 dates would put them in dying thousands of years apart, or even dating the skin of one and the flesh and getting different dates. You know, when your skin dies a few thousand years before the rest of you, it's a problem. But I show these things from evolutionist sources, not just creation sources. You know, I'm not afraid to use evolutionary sources. They find a lot of stuff that contradicts evolution. In one of the videos on carbon 14, UCLA found this shall we say, branch in a layer, and because of the layer, they dated it so old and so on. But one end of the branch is fossil, the other end is charcoal because it was on fire when it was buried in wet mud. And so you take a look at the dates of the carbon, totally contradict the dates of the rock as they interpret it.
Yeah.
So there's lots of examples like that.
Okay.
We also do have an article on that, too, if you're interested.
Yeah.
The articles are for free.
Okay. Well, good. I like that. I always love free.
Yeah, I knew you would.
Yeah. Well, it does seem to me, and I don't, you know, I enjoy talking about these things, but I wouldn't consider myself an expert. I don't have 50 years experience like some people in the room. But it seems that the other side of this argument, they use a lot of large words to say nothing. Do you find that, you know, I know you know, you're in the field, but it just seems like there's a lot of smoke and mirrors, I guess, to be the better way to put it.
Well, they use a lot of stage magic, like the proof by ranking.
Yeah.
They again use these $5 words that I love to break down. You know, when you study the fact that humans did not evolve from apes, they use the proof by ranking physically, showing people different sized apes and people, and that's illusion. And they like to throw around big words like Australopithecus. Well, again, allow me to break that down for just a second. Austral is just the old word for southern, as in Australia, the southern land, the Aurora Australis, or the southern lights. Pithecus is just the old word for ape. So Australopithecus basically means dead southern ape.
Yeah.
Well, and the reason for that was it was Europeans who found them in Africa, and Africa's south of Europe, so they were dead southern apes. Now, you can break this stuff down real simple.
Yeah. That's true, yeah. But, you know, when I was young, you know, taking classes, you know, straight out of high school into college or whatever, I encountered some of this terminology and things like that, and it's almost like it's intimidating. If you're not well-versed in it, you oftentimes feel intimidated to challenge, you know, even though you know what the Bible says, you know, in your heart, but because, you know, they're using terminology that maybe you're not as familiar with, you tend to shy away from challenging. And I think sometimes even young, well-meaning Christians fall prey to, you know, what appears to be knowledge or, you know, does that make sense?
Well, first of all, I understand the intimidation part.
Yeah.
And you're right. But the purpose of that is for indoctrination.
Right.
That once you learn their term, see, the person who determines the nomenclature wins the argument. And so if they can use their terms, then they'll win you to their side.
Yeah.
And the Bible talks about this, you know, the argument you hear from the first guy sounds plausible until you hear the argument from the second guy.
Yeah, that's true.
And they never want to show you the contradictions. They never want you to, you know, that we want you to watch National Geographic. We don't want you to watch a video by a creation scientist.
Yeah. So trying to control the argument. Yeah.
Absolutely. And they do that, first of all, by, again, you control the nomenclature, you win the argument.
Yeah. That makes sense. Yeah. It's a good way to break it down. You make a lot of sense, Dr. Grady.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. All right, here's another question for you.
Maybe
this is not a fair question, but I'll go ahead and ask it anyway. Just curious, what do you find, what's the one of the most annoying questions that you get often? I'm sure you get some doozies, but...
I don't look at it that way, because I may have heard a question that's on the fringe 100 times, but not from the same person, and they weren't there to hear the answer when I gave it the 99th time.
I guess that's fair. Yeah.
Of course, one of the most often asked questions, you know, did Adam have a belly button? And no, and neither did Eve.
I agree. I totally agree. Well, that's a good take on it, though. You know, if somebody wasn't there to hear you answer their question the first time, then it's really not fair to be annoyed with them.
No, because it's the first time for them. Yeah. So you just simply say, okay, here we go again, and you pleasantly give them the right answer to correct their mistaken thought, you know. But as an educator, born teacher, you simply... As soon as somebody asks a question, you say, as long as it's an honest question. Now, there are dishonest questions.
Yeah.
And there are people who think they can ask a question that cannot be answered. But the truth of the matter is, while they may think they're clever, there are answers to those questions.
Yeah.
Now, there are some questions that we cannot answer because they are beyond our capability.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are, quote, mysteries in the Bible. Our finite intellect cannot understand the infinite. I was mentioning that earlier, I think. And so there are things we cannot comprehend. We cannot begin to understand the vastness of God.
Yeah.
But there are people who think they can ask clever questions like, the universe is so big, and at this point we think there's at least a trillion galaxies.
Uh-huh.
Why would God make all that? If Earth is the only place where sentient life exists, anything made in His image. But there's a good answer to that.
All right, let's hear it.
It's good science.
We got 1 minute. Let's hear it.
The universe has to be as big as it is for life to exist on Earth. The reason for that has to do with the universal constants like G, gravity, or alpha, the fine particle constants. If the universe were not as big as it is, those constants would not be exactly what they are to 100 digits to the right of the decimal point. The whole thing would fly apart. The second reason is God is demonstrating that no one can create anything greater than themselves, and the universe is as big as it is because because he's bigger.
Oh, I like that answer. Yeah, that's good.
So there's a science answer and there's a theological answer.
That's a good way. That's a good place to stop right there. I like that a lot. That's good.
Well, thank you. Well, please go to creationworldview.org and you can read and you can, you know, view, etc. We have 450 short videos that you can watch for free. We've got free articles. We do have a bookstore too, of course.
Right.
And we are a donation based ministry. But we're here as a resource for the Christian body.
Yeah. And I visit your site often, and so I think it's a great resource. Absolutely.
Oh, so you're the one.
Yeah. all those clicks, that's me. Yeah. No.
Well, we love it.
But yeah, it is a good place just to educate yourself and just, if you find that sort of thing enjoyable, and I think a lot of people do. A lot of people enjoy, increasing in knowledge and, because it can become intimidating. And so the more you know, the less intimidating it is for the other side. So, but it is a good
reason.
The more you
know, the more you know evolution, that's true.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, Dr. McMurtry, thank you for calling in today. Sorry we had a little technical difficulty on the front end there, but we got lined out and appreciate you calling in today.
That's right, sir.
All right. Creation World. I'm sorry?
I said God bless you all.
Yeah, God bless you. Creationworldview.org, Dr. Grady McMurtry. And thanks to all of our listeners for tuning in this morning.
Yes, we will be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Vox 2 Radio.